Just as I am without one plea.
Good morning from your friends and neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. The Rock Creek Church of Christ is glad to share this program with you. We hope it will help you as you seek to know God and what His will is for your life. On our program, we've been talking about the book of Mark. On our last program, we left off in Mark chapter 10. James and John had just come to Jesus and asked him to sit, one on his right hand and the other on his left, when he came into his kingdom. This excited the jealousy of the other disciples. They were greatly displeased with what James and John had requested. And so Jesus uses this as an opportunity to talk about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a political organization. We're not to seek authority and power in the kingdom of God like folks in our government do. Instead, if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, we must become a servant to all. At the end of the day, in the church, in the kingdom of God, we are all equal. We're all brothers. There's only one master, there's only one Lord, and that's Jesus. And even he humbled himself and became a servant to other people. So we should not think for a moment that just because we're a part of the church, just because we're a part of the kingdom of God, that we're anything special. Instead, we should humble ourselves and seek to serve other people. This is the example that Jesus has given us, and it's the example we are called to carry out in our day-to-day lives. Mark goes on in chapter 10, verse 46. He says that they came to Jericho. Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. So they exit Jericho, and here's a man who's blind. And he's identified by name. It makes me wonder if this man later became a member of the church, became a disciple of Jesus. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then they warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Here's a man who never saw Jesus, but who has real belief in him. He calls Jesus the son of David, which means this man is acknowledging that Jesus is the rightful heir to David's throne, that he is the Messiah. He's begging Jesus, "Have mercy on me." Jesus stands still and commands him to be called. He calls the blind man over to him. The multitude says, "Be of good cheer. He is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Jesus answers Bartimaeus and says, What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. I'm always impressed by these blind men. Unlike so many others, they had never seen a miracle of Jesus. They just heard tell of it. This man had a belief in Jesus that was not based upon sight. It was true faith. So he comes to Jesus and he just has one request. He's probably heard that Jesus has the power to grant his sight. I'm sure that that report had circulated all over the region surrounding Jericho. Jesus grants his request based upon his faith, and this man followed after Jesus. What a beautiful story, and what a good reminder to those of us who have never seen Jesus in the flesh. We walk by faith, not by sight. We've never seen a miracle performed by Jesus, and yet we believe that he lived and that he healed people like Bartimaeus. He cast out demons out of other people. He made the lame to walk again. So this man gives us a good reminder that we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "Why are you doing? What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus commanded them, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now this particular incident fulfills a prophecy from the book of Zechariah, that Jesus would enter Jerusalem on the colt, on the foal of a donkey. Jesus tells his disciples where exactly to find this donkey. They bring it to him, and he rides into Jerusalem to great exaltation. People were crying out. The multitudes and the disciples, they recognized that this man was something special. They were confessing that he is the Messiah. "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So the multitudes recognized that this was a momentous occasion, that the son of David, the direct lineal descent of King David, was riding into town. And they celebrate this by cutting off leafy branches from trees and spreading them on the road. What a wonderful scene. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem in this way. Mark tells us he arrives at the temple. He looks around at all things as the hour was late. Then he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now it's not explicitly stated, but it is implied that when Jesus arrived at the temple, he was not greeted with the same shouts of exultation. While the disciples and the multitudes celebrated his arrival in Jerusalem, when he came to the temple, to his father's house, no one was there to greet him. The hour was late, and you get the sense from Mark that there was nothing happening. So Jesus decides to leave. This to me is a very important moment. This reminds us that even though among the common people there were those who believed in Jesus' identity, when it came to the leaders of the Jewish people, the Sadducees who occupied the priesthood, and the Pharisees and scribes who were the keepers of the law and the copiers of the law, when it came to those classes of men, they by and large had not accepted Jesus as the Messiah. So he comes to the temple and finds nothing happening and decides to go on his way. He goes back to Bethany, which is a very short journey from Jerusalem, and he ends up staying at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The next day, when he and his disciples leave Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. This is a very intriguing moment in Jesus' ministry. And it's not readily apparent why Jesus curses this fig tree. He expects to find fruit even in an unfruitful season. But when he comes to the tree, there is nothing there. And so he curses the tree. Why would Jesus do such a thing? Well, it seems that the fig tree serves as a metaphor for the Jewish nation. Jesus expected to find the Jewish nation fruitful. He expected to come to the temple and to be celebrated and welcomed as the Messiah. But he found nothing. And so he uses this fig tree as a metaphor for his disciples, and he will explain this a little bit further later on. Mark says he comes to Jerusalem after this. He goes into the temple. He begins to drive out those who had bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves'?" Again, there is an implied contrast drawn by Mark. The previous evening, nothing was happening at the temple because it was late in the day. Even though the very Messiah was coming into Jerusalem, nothing was happening. But the next day, in the morning, when temple business was being conducted, if you will, Jesus comes to the temple and finds it teeming with merchants. And so, disgusted by what he sees, he takes the opportunity to clear all of these people out. Now, at this point, Jesus has visited the temple on several different occasions. And when you put the book of John together with the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it appears that this is not the first time Jesus cleanses the temple. In the book of John, he does it very early in his ministry. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he does it a second time late in his ministry. So it's not the first time Jesus has come to the temple and found folks profiting off of what the temple had to offer. Under the law, it was permitted, if someone had to travel a long distance, they were permitted to purchase what they needed for sacrifice closer to the tabernacle or the temple. This provision was made under the law. So it wasn't the fact that people were selling things in order to be sacrificed, it was where they were selling things. They had a monopoly. And this is what disgusted Jesus, that they were using the temple as a way to make money. Friends, this is a good lesson for us to bear in mind as well. We live in a day and age where religion is big, big business. My friends, we need to be very careful. If we claim to be followers of Jesus, if we claim to be followers of God, that we don't get ourselves wrapped up in these things. You know, things happen for a reason. Jesus has already warned earlier in the 10th chapter about the corruption brought on by money. And when you put money and religion together, you have a terrible, terrible combination.
As we draw this week's lesson to a close, your neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ want you to know that God commands everyone to repent. We all desire to do wrong things, and we all succumb to temptation from time to time. But God does not want us to continue living in sin. Instead, He wants us to leave those sinful habits behind. And so He commands us to repent, to turn away from sin, and to turn toward righteousness. If you know you need to live better, but you need help changing your life, please visit us at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. Our church building sits 2 miles south of Walmart on Highway 59. We meet at 10 a.m. on Sundays for a Bible study, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 1:45 p.m. for a Bible study. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Please join us as we worship God, encourage one another, and learn more about God's will for our lives.